Ramsey TV.
This talk is called Nothing is Lost. And I'm going to go to a place I don't usually go. I'm going to go to one of the circumcision writings, the Evangel of John, the Gospel of John. Actually, it should be called the Account of John. Maybe it is. Is that what they call it at the beginning of the book? Yeah, John's account. You go to the concordant version, John's account, Luke's account, Matthew's account. These are four accounts of the same gospel, the gospel God gave to Israel through Abraham. But this is a really intriguing passage, and I've thought of all the treasure I can wring out of this. I'm going to present that to you this afternoon, and I think you'll be thrilled. I was. John 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus came away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee of Tiberias. Now there followed him a vast throng, for they beheld the signs which he did on the infirm. Now Jesus came up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now near was the Passover, the festival of the Jews. Jesus then, lifting up his eyes and gazing, for a vast throng is coming toward him, is saying to Philip, whence should we be buying bread that these may be eating? Now he said this to try him, for he was aware what he was going to do. So Jesus is well aware that he's got thousands and thousands of people to feed. They don't have the food. And so Jesus tests one of his disciples, Philip. What are we going to do? What are we going to buy so that these people might be eating? Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that each may get a bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, is saying to him, I'm in verse 9 now, John 6. There is a lad here who has 5 cakes of barley bread and 2 food fishes. But these, what are these for so many? Yet Jesus said, and here's it, listen to what Jesus says, make the people lean back. I'm going to comment on that Greek word there behind the word lean back. It's pretty amazing. Now there was much grass in the place. And this is not incidental either. There's no incidental little comments, no superfluous details in the scripture. The people then lean back. Look how this phrase is repeated 3 times. Make the people lean back. The people then lean back. The men in number about 5,000. This is just the men. 5,000. So I would say if you include women and children and maybe some pets, maybe some dogs following along, you got 10,000 people. Jesus then took the bread and giving thanks, he distributes it to those lying back. Likewise also of the food fish, as much as they wanted. This is great too. This is the world's greatest all-you-can-eat buffet. As much as they wanted. Now here's the thing. Now as they are filled, I'm in verse 12, he is saying to his disciples, gather the superfluous fragments, lest some should perish. Lest some should perish. Does that ring a bell with another verse in one of the accounts? Lest any should perish. Jesus, as an evangelist, our Lord as an evangelist, spoke of perishing. And he was not willing for any to perish, so he heralded the words of aeonian life. And so unwilling was he for anyone to perish that he went to the cross to die to take away the sin of Adam. I'm going to get to that. They gathered them then and cram 12 panniers with fragments of the 5 cakes of barley bread, which are superfluous for those who were fed. The men then, the humans, in the concordant, it's not gender specific here, perceiving the sign, which Jesus does, said that truly, this truly is the prophet who is coming into the world. Tell the people, make the people lean back. Oh, you mean I have to relax? This word lean back is one Greek word, anapipto. I went to high school with her, anapipto. She was in my sophomore algebra class. But anyway, anapipto. The elements of this word, ana is up. This is the word anapipto translated lean back. A bad start, Zender. Two-part Greek word. Anna is up. Pipto is fall. Fall up. That's a strange way to say something. Fall up. What's that about? Jesus makes sure in this account that there is no potential or possibility for human contribution. He doesn't want anyone praying for more food. He doesn't want anyone scrounging around. Doesn't want anyone going to the river to try to get more fish. He says, make the people lean back. Make them do nothing. And this upfall is so startling. It's like falling, or that is reclining. I think King James might have reclining or relaxing is actually a step up for those who are about to witness an act of God. An act of God. Sit back and watch the glory of God. I mean, I can think of so many different ways to say that. Tell the people to do nothing. That's basically what Jesus was here. Tell the people, make them do nothing. And you notice he's talking to Israelites. So make the people lean back. We're dealing with people who love to work for their salvation, love to do the law, love to outdo each other. And if he told them, if Jesus had challenged them that we don't have enough food for lunch, they would have competed with each other to see who could get the most food. But he makes them lean back. It's so interesting. Make the people lean back. And there was much grass in the place. We're seeing here in this scene, this is recorded, of course, to give a hint of the kingdom, the coming 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. It's going to be like this every day. It's going to be the supply of God every day. And there's a lesson in there for us too in the body of Christ, and I'm going to get to that very soon. So Jesus is repeated three times, which is why I really had to pay attention to this phrase. Make them lean back. The people then lean back. The men in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the bread, giving thanks. He distributes it to those leaning back. Jesus works for those who wait, and he waits for those who work. Human effort fouls up the demonstration of his work and his grace. The best things God has ever done are when the humans were asleep. What did God do when he cut the covenant with Abraham? God made a covenant with Abraham. He put the man to sleep. What did God do when he created Eve? What did he do with Adam? He put them to sleep. God's greatest works happen when human beings are asleep. What were we doing when the call of God came? I was probably taking a nap. It's this emphasis, and here it is on display, that human contribution can only sully, can only cast a shadow on the work of God. And they get as much as they wanted. The coming kingdom, it's going to be 1,000 years of plenty. The Garden of Eden, which was real, it's not a Bible story. Don't call the Bible accounts, don't call them stories, because it makes it sound like a kid's Bible book. Many people see the accounts of the Hebrew Scriptures, Noah's Ark, and the creation of the humans, and they call them stories. Oh, the story, it's a cute story. Oh, I love the story of Noah. I love the story of Adam and Eve. This is not a story. This is human history. This is an account of how we came into being. The Garden of Eden, the account of the garden, there was a tiny little postage stamp of land between the Tigris and the Euphrates River that was a promissory note of how the whole earth would be. This was paradise. And the whole, I have another talk that I want to give tomorrow about this whole promissory note, this whole earnest of the inheritance. A little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit, God says. See, he doesn't leave us completely bereft of what he's going to do. He gives us hints. He gives us little suggestions. And in the Garden of Eden, which is long gone, in fact, Saddam Hussein lives where, you know, used to live before we killed him, used to live where Adam and Eve walked, on the banks of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, modern-day Iraq. That was the Garden of Eden was near there. I don't know how many acres it comprised, but it was a very limited place. But it was a paradise. And that was God's promissory note. That was an earnest of the inheritance, what the whole earth is going to be, the Garden of Eden. the whole earth is going to be a Garden of Eden. And then we have the new earth coming after the thousand-year kingdom, and that will be even a greater expansion of it. But God gives us those foretastes. And he gives us the earnest of the Spirit as a promise that there's the rest of it is to come. But that earnest that we have is real. It's not an artificial thing. It's not wispy. It's real. It's just a very small amount. We have a very small amount of the Spirit of God that allows us to understand these truths. And that is an earnest of our full inheritance when we inherit the entire mind of Christ. So this, as much as they wanted, is really good. Like I say, it's the greatest all-you-can-eat buffet. And then, as they are filled, he is saying to his disciples, gather the superfluous fragments, anything left over after people stuff themselves. These people are stuffing themselves. They don't know when they're going to get food again. They're probably following this crowd at this time. Is following Jesus everywhere. They're definitely groupies. We would call them groupies today. And they didn't know where the next meal was coming from. So they crammed themselves with food. And after they were full, Jesus is saying to his disciples, gather the superfluous fragments, lest some should perish. That word fragments in the Greek is the word klasma. It's break effect. K-L-A-S, the prefix there is the break, and ma is the suffix added to describe the effect of something. So it's the effect of having broken things, broken. And of course, what I also see pictured here is when Christ's body was to be broken. This is why at the Last Supper, he breaks the bread. This is my body. It's a metaphor. Shows the bread to his disciples, the Last Supper. And he says, this is my body. And then he rends it. And he takes it again. He breaks it again. And he takes it again and he breaks it again. This is my body. And he hands it to them. He gives it to them. Because what he's about to do is give his body, literally, to them, and nobody knew it at the time, to us. And nobody's going to be wanting. And there's enough for everybody. Christians tell us that the breaking of the body of Christ is insufficient to fill the world, to give them as much love and grace and acceptance and peace as they need. Here we have again a microcosm, a little postage stamp picture of the sufficiency of his bread, of his body, to fill, give everyone as much as they want and as much as they need. And yet we're told it's not enough. If there was any ever a good time to run out of bread, it was here. 5 loaves and 2 fish. If there was ever a time to run out of bread, you're already running out. You're already short. You have 10,000 people to feed with 5 loaves of bread. How are you going to do it? I'm going to break it. And as it's broken, I don't think that bread was multiplied until it was broken. As the people are tearing the bread and giving it to each other, then it's multiplied. And we don't see the multiplication of salvation until Christ's body is broken. And I wish it could be theoretical, ladies and gentlemen. I wish the death of Christ could have been theoretical. I wish it could have been something, it could be explained on a whiteboard. Everybody just believe this, but no. It was as physical as the breaking of this bread. And it keeps coming. As they break it, it keeps coming, it keeps coming, it keeps coming, it keeps coming. Where is it coming from? Something tells me that God doesn't have a problem with supply. And when I'm reading this account, which I love this account, I read God does not have a problem with supply. But there sure is a demand, isn't there? There sure is a demand in the world because all creation's groaning. And you don't even know why they're groaning. All creation's groaning for the manifestation of the Son of God. The sons of God, for all creation has been subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjects it in expectation that the creation itself shall be liberated. And so they're all longing, everyone's longing for something. And this bread is going to fill them. This bread is was broken on Calvary is going to fill them. But the supply, this tells me that the supply is endless. Jesus could have performed this miracle every day, morning, noon, and night. Well, come to think of it, God did it in the wilderness, didn't he? When Israel was in the wilderness, produced miraculous food on the ground every morning, and birds just, kamikaze birds just sacrificed themselves for lunch, right? The quail. Time to die for the people. I don't know. God put it in their heads. So this tells me that whenever we lack, whenever you lack anything, emotional capital, like I'm talking about, that I've been like tapped. I really feel like I'm running on fumes sometimes. That's all I can do to produce books, like John was talking about. But God is purposely withholding the plenty. This is evidence that he can pull it out of the air. He can pull it out of nowhere. Just break comes, break it comes, break it comes. I've said this before, and I had to apply this to myself many times when I haven't had any money or been short on money. You always hear, God knows how much money you need. Oh, God knows how much money you need. Well, I found out that God knows how much money you don't need. And he has many creative ways of making sure you don't get it. And he has many creative ways of making sure that you can't get it. But don't you think that he can pull dollar bills out of the sky? Maybe even 50s, I don't know. Of course. And the fact that you don't have it, or the fact that you lack in any department, is not for lack of supply. It's not for lack of demand. God knows we have that. It's for a purpose of wisdom. It's for a wise purpose that you don't have everything you need now. I mean, we have enough. Don't get me wrong. We have enough to get us by. But we don't have enough to see a yellow brick road all the way to Oz, all the way to the Emerald City, right? We never see clear. We're never quite comfortable. God doesn't want us comfortable. The people who are comfortable in this life, they're kind of spoiled, and they take it for granted, and they despise it. It's kind of good to be a scrapper. It's kind of good to be to look to God for your next blessing, your next piece of sustenance. So they gather the fragments. There's so many lessons here. They gather the superfluous fragments that none should perish. None should perish. I wonder if God cares. I wonder if Jesus Christ, the Savior, cares more about bread than he does about people. Doesn't want any to be lost. Doesn't want any to be wasted. Does he care more about bread than he does for human beings? Creations of his hand? It's impossible for that to be true. And so he's concerned that nothing be wasted, that these fragments be gathered and saved. Don't lose anything. Don't let one crumb fall to the ground. It's the same with the sheep, the parable of the sheep. How can anybody miss this? He leaves the 99 in the fold and goes after the one lost sheep. How can anybody miss that? And he's not going to rest till every little piece of bread is saved, and he's not going to rest till every single human being is in the fold. Every single human being, cursed by Adam, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. And it's going to be multiplied beyond the human race. It's going to overfill. There's going to be leftovers. After Jesus Christ reconciles the universe to himself, there's going to be leftover grace and leftover power. And the fragments, the break effect, even after he's reconciled the universe to himself, are going to be used for the next operation. It's going to be fuel for the next operation, whatever comes after the Aeonian times. And I don't know what comes after the Aeonian times. But even after everything he's done, we think, oh boy, God's barely going to make it. No, he's got so much that after he's done everything, it's not just enough for the job. That's the thing. It is not just enough to get the job done. It is more. It is more. It is more. There's no end to it. Where sin increases, grace superabounds. Romans 5:20. Where sin increases, grace superabounds. It's like pulling sin. I've compared it to pulling like Kleenexes out of a box. You know, I guess I've compared this feeding of the 10,000 here is pulling. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. It's the same with sin and grace. There's no way that any sin, whether in degree or number, can outweigh grace. It just keeps coming. It keeps coming. And when it's done, it's left over. Do you remember the analogy? I shared this on my show. I thought it was pretty good. You know, about how sin, where sin increases, grace super abounds. I thought of a ship on the water. And when the water increases, what happens to the ship? Does it swamp the ship? No. The water increases, the ship rises. Well, that's a normal example. But God's grace is so transcendent and it's so abnormal that when the, my new analogy is when the water rises, the ship turns into an airplane. It's that crazy. There's no way that sin can swamp it. And the number 12 here is significant. Of course, we all relate number 12 to Israel. 12 panniers, 12 baskets crammed full. 12 is a number of earthly rule. It's a number of authority. It's a number of administration, because there were 12 men are going to administrate the kingdom in the 1,000 years. 12 men are going to be the administrators in the 1,000-year kingdom. They will have enough to do the job. That was also the world's largest doggy bag, for sure, 12 panniers. It's like Jesus says, eat up, there's plenty more where that came from. Yeah, no kidding, there really was. There really was. And so to close, I want to say that concerning this word fragments, we were speaking here of bread being fragmented as a picture of Jesus' body being fragmented, being twisted and tortured, torn. And God not wasting anything, not one drop of that man's blood. Not one drop of his sweat was wasted. Not one prayer of his to his Father every morning was wasted. Nothing was wasted. He doesn't want to waste bread, for God's sake. So he's not going to waste his effort or ours. There's no fragment of your life as you're continually broken into pieces. You're continually broken into pieces. We're all stretched. We're all on the edge. We've all been broken so many times. That it's all you can do someday to keep going. Nothing is wasted. All those fragments of your life are going to be picked up. I relate this to the verse of the tears, that God collects your tears in a jar. He also collects the fragments that your life is, the pieces that you find yourself in, the pieces. And he will say about your life, when you appear before the dais of God, the dais of Christ, gather the fragments. Here's all the tears. We collected them and we remembered them. And now we're going to repay you for every tear you shed on that earth down there. Nothing was wasted. And now, for my next trick, Jesus will say, I've gathered every fragment of your life. I've gathered every mistake, every broken relationship, every broken dream you've had. Gather the fragments. Here they all are. Here they all are. And you thought it was all a failure. You thought it was a waste. Nope. I've stuffed 12 panniers full of your life experiences. And I'm going to show you what I've done with them. I'm going to show you what I've made with this. And every single thing in that pan, in those baskets, at the dais of God, will be seen to have been absolutely essential in bringing us to that place at the right hand of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, nothing is wasted. Amen. Yeah, that's that, so. Say that again, I'm sorry.
So we as the body of Christ, yeah, we are the fragments that God's going to gather up.
Ah.
And we make his body with. We are the body.
That's good.
And right now we're fragmented, but when he catches us away, he's gathering up his fragments.
There's so many lessons here, and that's one I did not think of. That's why it's one of the reasons you're here, brother, just for that, what you just said. This brother related the bread to the body. I said the body of Christ was fragmented on the cross in his mind and his soul and his spirit. But we also, we're members of his body. And so we're fragmented. I spoke of us being fragmented emotionally. But another way you can apply what you just said is that we're fragmented geographically. I mean, that's why we all went to big trouble to come here, to be together. It's essential. And so God was going to gather us at the snatching away, those fragments of bread. And we're part of his body, right? We're the body of Christ. And so we're part of that fragment. Yeah, that we're part of that fragment. And I'm telling you, we think it's a mess. And we feel like it's so disheveled and so broken up that it's irreparable. It's not. It's not. And at the snatching away, all those elements are going to come together. And even the elements, I don't know. It could be, you know, the elements of people who died, their bodies have been disintegrated. Some bodies have been burned. Some bodies have been pulverized to dust. Is God going to actually reassemble those same elements? He knows where they are. And put together the same body? I don't know. It really doesn't matter. Or is he going to make a new body? I don't know. But he's going to gather all the fragments, physical, spiritual, allegorical, and bring them together. That's huge. That's something to look forward to, man. I'm telling you. And here we see a picture of it. That's the beauty of why these events were recorded. It's not only for Israel. All scripture is written for us. It's not all written to us. But this is a great picture of how he doesn't waste anything, and he's careful to gather up anything that's broken.